Well, we're going to continue a series of messages today. And if you want to take your Bibles, if you have a Bible and you wish to, just turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll get there in a few minutes and note a couple of verses in that text. In our family, the Wilburn family, we have this thread on text messaging that is just essentially pictures. So we send pictures to each other and to the whole family, and we can all view them from wherever we happen to be. So this summer, we've been enjoying pictures. We've had pictures from St. Vincent. We've had pictures from Slovakia. We've had pictures from Poland. We've had pictures from Paraguay. We've had pictures from Curacao. And we had pictures from Cedar Point. And actually, at Cedar Point, it's the roller coasters that make the difference for our grandchildren who like to be there, really disappointed that the big one was not in operation this summer. But today, it's not where are the Wilburns. Today, it's all about Jesus as we open the Word of God and consider what God has to say for us or to us. But it's not so much where is Jesus. We know where he is. He went back to heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So we're really confident about that, his location. But what we are interested in looking at today is, what is he doing right now? And for today, our focus is on the bridegroom and the bride. He is preparing right now for a wedding. And that wedding will involve you and me. Now, the New Testament describes the church. Berea Baptist is a local assembly, and all local assemblies around the globe make up the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus, all churches just like this one. And the church is described in the New Testament as the bride of Christ. We'll follow this morning a pattern that's in the Word of God, actually, but we'll follow the pattern of weddings as weddings were performed in ancient Judea, Old Testament, day of Jesus. Now, according to the Talmud, which is the Jewish commentary on the laws of Israel, the laws of Judaism, a man had to be 13 years and one day old before he could get married. And the woman had to be 12 years and one day old. Now, according to Dr. Merle Unger in his Unger's Bible Handbook, that was not the norm. The norm was they got married at about age 17 in those days. And the pattern was that the father selected the bride for his son. It is believed to be a reflection of the fact that God the Father, who created Adam, also created Eve for Adam as a helpmeet for Adam. So the father, they focused on choosing the bride for the son. And once the bride had been selected by the father and arrangements are made, then there was a formal agreement, an engagement, and espousal, as it is said to be in the New Testament. A formal negotiation by the legal representatives of the family, confirmed by oaths that were taken and confirmed by gifts that were given to the bride. And then there came the interim period, the betrothal period, the espousal period, the engagement period, which allowed for the son to prepare a place for his bride to live when they ultimately came together as man and wife. And normally that would be in the father's house. There would be an addition built on to the house of dad. And there would be a family complex that would go on in future generations as well. When Judy and I got married, I didn't do such a great job of preparing for our marriage in terms of finances or a place to live or even anything to eat. Now, as you can see, I did okay in the ensuing years of 52 of them now. But in those days, 52 years ago, we didn't have anything. Our families didn't have anything. So we paid for our own wedding. It was a very simple but beautiful wedding. And we didn't have any money to go on a honeymoon or any plans for a honeymoon because we had no idea what we would be doing for a honeymoon. But we received money on the night of the wedding. We got married on Friday evening, and we received money that was given to us. You have a gift table, and cards were there. And primarily, my brother Dale, whose son is sitting in the auditorium today, gave us money, and we went on a honeymoon. And we remember with wonderful sense of appreciation those who enabled us to do that because we didn't have any means on our own. But in this pattern that's in the New Testament, the bridegroom is preparing a place for his bride in that interim period. And when the interim period concluded, the wedding ceremony wasn't really a ceremony. The wedding ceremony was more of a procession. The bridegroom would get all dressed up. He would put on his festive dress, the best that he had, the best that money could buy, a turban on his head, and perhaps a nuptial crown. And then he and the groomsmen and the musicians would leave the father's home, and they would go to the bride's home and get the bride, and they would bring her back to the where they were going to live in the father's house, where they would participate in the marriage feast or the marriage supper, if you're from the South, where I happen to come from. In the 19th chapter, and just listen to some of these verses, in the 19th chapter of the Psalms, actually it's the 19th Psalm, the Lord gives us some information that reflects this notion of the bridegroom. And in the weddings in those days was far more about the bridegroom than the bride, so very different than our day. But in the 19th Psalm, the Word of God says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork," which is a biblical statement that in creation, the heavens, the solar sky above us, we've been observing the northern lights in recent days in our part of the world and enjoying seeing the beauty of that. But the heavens, northern lights included, declare the glory of God. And when one looks at the creative world that the Lord has made, we see the handiwork of God. We see the brilliance of God. We see the intelligence of God. We see the wisdom of God. Indeed, we see the glory of God. And the Word of God goes on in the 19th Psalm to say, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." There's no speech on the face of the earth in which the language of God's creation does not say some clear stuff about God Himself. But then the chapter continues, their line, that is the line of information from natural creation, has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. That's that solar thing that comes out every morning. Now it's overcast today, so maybe we didn't see the sun this morning, but it was there. And every day it comes out as a testimony of God saying, "I'm here. I haven't forgotten you, and I'm not gone, and my hand is not weakened or diminished in any way. I'm here." But the verse says, which the sun is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth a strong man to run his race. Another translation of the verse says that, and actually I have gotten one verse ahead. Okay, the bridegroom and the bride are prepared for a wedding that involves you and me. And this is the verse I was looking for. It comes out as a bridegroom leaving his chamber, decked out in his very best, turban on his head, and off to the bride's home to get her. Hence from the Old Testament that saying that he took a bride. Went to her home, and he gets her, and he takes her back to his father's house. And in his father's house, the wedding feast will take place, and then the marriage will be considered formally completed, though the legal agreement was done a long time earlier. The New Testament church, in this very sense, is betrothed to Christ, the bridegroom. The ancient Judea pattern demonstrates for us how Jesus is going to come and get his bride, how Jesus is going to return to catch away all in the church, those who are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus, those who have been born again through the shed blood of Christ, and take them to his home. That home that he's preparing for us, even in this day. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was located in the city of Corinth in the modern-day Greece. And Paul wrote to them, to that particular local assembly, that which is true for us and is true for all the body of Christ around the world, whatever nation, language, color they happen to be. Paul wrote, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, I have betrothed you, I have engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And the church is described as the bride of the Lord Jesus. It's a really wonderful relationship, the relationship of Jesus and his church, those of us who are men and women of God, sons and daughters of the living God. For Jesus truly loves the church, so much so that he gave himself for it. You're in Ephesians chapter 5, I think, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He loves us with a love that is unconditional, genuine, gracious. To love means to care for somebody very deeply. To love means to be utterly devoted to another person. To love means that the one who does the loving seeks the highest good for the individual, the person who is loved. And the truth is that the Lord Jesus loves us, and he does so unconditionally. Now, most of you would know, and if you do, just quote aloud with me John 3:16, would you please? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And his love is active. His love is sincere. His love is undivided. His love is lasting. His love is constant. Now, in contrast, you and me don't love people like that. We are people with clay feet. We are people with an old nature. We are people who are imperfect at this point in time, growing more like the Lord Jesus we trust, and someday to be like the Lord Jesus totally. But for right now, we're a little short. And short is not a reference to stature or height, but in terms of we're just not quite there. None of us ever love anybody unconditionally, but Jesus loves you and Jesus loves the church unconditionally. But then there comes the notion, if that's true, how should we respond? A lot of years ago, I heard a message from Dr. J. Vernon McGee, whom some of you would be quite familiar with, long since in heaven. But Dr. McGee's message was, the greatest sin in all the world. His text was the book of Hosea from the Old Testament. You remember Hosea, the prophet? He married this lady, and her name, oddly enough, was Gomer. And he married this woman, and they had a marriage relationship, and children began to be born in the home. But then along the way, she decided to be unfaithful to him, and she left him. And actually, that occurred on multiple occasions in his life. She rejected his love. Eventually, as that story unfolds, Hosea went out on the slave market of sin in the community at large and bought his wife and paid for her and brought her home, not only a wife, but a slave bought and paid for. And Dr. McGee used that story of that man and his wife to say that the greatest sin in all the world is the rejection of love. The question looms this morning. What's your reception to to the love of Jesus poured out to you at Calvary and every day of your life. And yet today, because here you are in a Bible-believing church, in a church that preaches the gospel and explains the Word of God regularly and consistently, what's your response? Receive Him. Accept Jesus. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to be called the children of God, sons or daughters of God, even to those who believe in His name. Receive Him. He who so graciously and wonderfully loves you and purely loves you. Embrace Him in terms of the growth. Get near Him. Learn about Him. Become more like Him as your life unfolds and things go forward. Be blessed by Him every day and be faithful to Him. In my life, at this point in my life, I long for each day to be a day in which Jesus will be pleased with me, His Son. He saved me a long time ago when I was 9 years old, 1955. He's allowed me to walk with Him and He has forgiven me over and over and over for things I have done and mistakes I have made. And He allowed me even to serve Him in manifold kinds of ways and to open the Word of God even as I do on this day. Now, I have displeased Him oft, but I don't want to displease Him today. I want Him to be pleased with me in our fellowship. Jesus loves us unconditionally. And He loves a church, and He's soon coming to get it. He really is coming again, any moment, any day. And He's going to come in the clouds, and there will be the sound of the trumpet. And the church, the bride of Jesus, every person within the church who is cleansed in the blood of Christ will be caught up together to be with Him in the air. It's going to be a pretty glorious time. I was in Curacao 2 weeks ago, I think, and the pastor and I were talking before the service started and something about the coming of Christ, and I started humming along, "Soon and very soon, I'm going to meet the King." He said, "I've heard that sung all of my life, and He's not here yet." And I said, "Yes, but it doesn't mean He's not coming today." And he said, "Amen." He's even closer than He was before. He's coming to get His bride. And in the meantime, He's preparing a home. You know John 14:2. John 14:2 is, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Robert Frost, the poet, wrote, "Home is the place where, when you go there, they have to take you in." Well, guess what? I don't believe our sons have ever come to our home in these years since they've been grown and out on their own that we didn't gladly swing the door open and hug them. We didn't have to take them in. We wanted to take them in because we loved them. Years ago, my sister lived in Cleveland. Her son and daughter are here in the auditorium with us today. What a blessing. I went to visit her, just driving through. I don't know where I was going. I stopped to see her, but Judy and the boys weren't with me. And she said, "Where are Judy and the boys?" And I said, "Well, they're not with me this trip." She said, "Well, you can't come in." Now, she was just joking. She laughed. She loved to do that sort of thing. And she gladly opened the door and took me in. A home for those of us who love our families is not a home where we close the door or where we have to take them in. We want to take them in. Jesus is coming to get us. He wants to take us to be with Him. That's a glorious thing. And He's planning His return. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." If I go with this definite thing that I'm going for, I have an objective here. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again, future tense, at the point in which it's written in Scripture and even today. I will receive you. We will be taken to Christ's prepared place. Now, how good is that? Taken to Christ's side to be with Him. Taken to Christ's personal fellowship, a fellowship which will never end. We live in troublesome days, I think. As I look at the world at large, it's a rather scary place. Lots of stuff going on in this world that are just terrible. War everywhere, and war is awful on all sides. In America, I see trouble. You know, we live in a little street in a little community in southern West Virginia where we're staying right now. It's our cottage, and we're there every summer. And you know, our home is in Roanoke, Virginia, but we're there every summer. Even that little street where I grew up, where I used to walk barefooted as a boy, so loaded with drugs and drug dealing that the cars are up and down the street and up and down the hill just for the swapping of drugs. Delivering, buying, taking. It's a troublesome day. And it's the sort of day that makes us think seriously about praying that verse from Revelation which says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, only you can straighten all this out." Horatius Bonar wrote back in the 1800s, "Come, Lord, and tarry not. Bring the long-looked-for day. Oh, why these years of waiting here, these years of delay? Come, for creation groans impatient of thy stay, worn out with these long years of ill, these ages of delay." And He is coming. But also in the New Testament, the bridegroom is currently being prepared for her bride. Now, just as well as He's preparing a place for us and coming, we are being prepared for Him. Just as the bridegroom is getting ready, He's getting us ready all at the very same time. We're back to the book of Ephesians. So I'll read verse 25 again and then also verse 26 in chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. In love, He is separating us from sin. There's a purpose here, and the purpose is to make us holy. That's called sanctification. Making the church holy, His bride, which is what He's doing right now, means He's going to make you and me individually holy. He's trying to bring you and me to that point in our lives where there's no stain on our soul. There are no spiritual defects in our lives, no impurity, no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish, heart and life pure and genuine and right. So then not only is He preparing a place and coming to get us to take us there, but we are getting ready in terms of the sanctifying work of Almighty God. So that we get to that point in our lives where we are full, filled up with honor and beauty. There's an old saying about this group of letters strung together, PBPGINFWMY. And you and me identify with those more than we think we do. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Isn't that great? That though I haven't done so well in my respective life, He's doing very well and He's still working on me. That's good stuff. There is a purpose. He's going to get us clean. And there is a process. That is cleansing by the Word of God. That's what the text said that we read in Ephesians 5:26. Cleansing by the Word. Now, we had little boys in our home. We didn't have any daughters. Praise the Lord, we have two granddaughters. But we didn't have little girls growing up in our house, just two ugly boys. And bathing little boys was always an interesting process. Now, when they were really little, like these babies and even up into the toddler years, they loved to play in the water. Splash. Throw. Spray, And then they got up junior age, primary, junior, towards middle school. They didn't see the need of water anymore. Why? I don't want to bathe in my own dirt. And then they got to be teenagers and they couldn't quit using the water. They said, son, that hot water still costs money. But here it's not physical water. Here in this text it's the water, and it specifies it. It says it specifically in the text, the Word of God. The element of our purification is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer of John 17, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. And He is bathing us in this process using the Word of God. And the product? Well, the product is the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to displace sin and replace it with righteousness in our lives. We're not purified by external actions spiritually. We're not purified by ceremonies that we go through in spiritual purification. We get purified so that we become men and women of God who are distinctly living for and looking like the Lord Jesus in our behavior by the application of the Word of God, the Bible, to our lives. By the way, that's why the preaching of the gospel is so absolutely necessary and why this church does it so well all along. We need to preach the truth about why Jesus came to earth and what He did and what He's offering us today. He came because we were lost. We are just sinners by nature. Nobody has to teach a little child how to do wrong things. Nobody had to teach you how to do wrong things. Nobody had to teach me how to do wrong things. They're just an inherent part of our being. Jesus came because we are that. Died on Calvary's cross, a cross death in our place, that we could be forgiven of that. And our responsibility is then recognize our sinful nature and receive Jesus as our personal Savior. It's a personal decision. Each individual has to do that on his own, on her own. Nobody can do that for you. You do it yourself. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to be called the sons of God, the daughters of God, even to those who believe on His name. So preaching the Word of God and the gospel in specific is absolutely essential to cleansing. But beyond that, preaching of the Word is necessary for purifying Christians' daily lives. Just the expositional preaching of the Word of God, just like Pastor Spink does. Why does he stand here week after week after week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and open the Word of God and expound the Word of God and explain the Word of God and do such a magnificent job of that? And he does. Why? Because that's what you need and I need, to cleanse us so that we are sanctified and we're getting ready for Jesus to come get us. He's preparing the place. The water of the Word of God is cleaning us up so we're ready to be His bride. Preaching is essential. Reading is essential. Reading it publicly, just like you do in, from Revelation 19 this morning. Reading it privately. Judy and I love doing that. Now, we do it separately. Actually, she does it better than I. We get up in the mornings, and she hits the floor walking and running. Doesn't run as fast as she used to, but she's still moving pretty fast. I've never done that in my life. I drag over the edge of the bed gradually, not happy about it at all. She's reading the Word of God, sitting at the table reading. I'm still looking for the coffee pot. And along the way somewhere, after I've been awake 30 minutes or so, I begin to wake up enough to read Scripture, but we've got to read the Word of God. My brother Dale would tell me, I read every day the Bible, every day. And he did. And then he would ask me some questions about something he had read someplace in Scripture. Reading's essential, but meditation on it, reflecting on it is essential. You think about it when you read it. And then so the day goes by, and those quiet moments of the day when you have a little break, your mind goes back to it and you reflect on it a little bit. And when you lie down to sleep at night, your mind goes back to what you've been reading in that day and you reflect on it a little bit more. And we're washed by the action of the spiritually, the action of the Word of God in our lives as we're letting the Word of God touch us. Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's going to come get us any minute. In the meantime, He's getting us ready. Now, that process will be completed at the judgment seat of Christ, which is in heaven. The bema seat, judgment is the Greek word for it. At the bema, ultimately, we'll be cleaned up and ready to become His bride in totality. And then there will come the marriage. Now, remember that in that Oriental way of doing a wedding, it's really a procession more than a ceremony, that we're going to be involved in a procession. It's in the book of Revelation chapter 19. It was read in our presence this day in this service, and it's a beautiful thing to read in Revelation chapter 19. And in that text, there is the marriage of the Lamb. It's going to happen. Verse 7 of Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. That was our 2 points. Jesus is preparing the place, but now He's coming. The wife is being made ready, and now the wife is ready. And there's going to come about the consummation of the marriage. The Lamb is Christ. And then in verse 8, are the garments of the Lamb. Selecting wedding dresses is a bit of a chore, an expensive chore sometimes. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's interesting. The righteousness of the saints. How we've been living. We wear the righteousness of Christ as a result of being born again. And when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of His Son, which has been imputed to us when the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But here's a reference to how we've been doing in our earthly walk. This is a plural word for garments, clothing, that which we'll be wearing at the wedding. Not only are there garments, but there will come a feast. That's in verse 9 of Revelation 19. And in verse 9, and He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called, invited, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There will be this wedding feast when Jesus and the church, those of us who make up the church, become bridegroom and bride. Invited, the Old Testament saints who got resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Those saints of God who died in the tribulation period, Jew and Gentile alike, resurrected. And the living saints who were still alive, they were born again and they went into the millennium when Jesus will reign on the throne of David from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And He went living into the millennium, all invited when Jesus and the bride are married. Our book is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the one we just looked in chapter 19. It's not the gospel of Christ. This is not the one that we saw in the gospels, the four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, rejected, humiliated, tortured, and crucified. Now, when He comes back with us, and we come for the marriage feast, having been caught away into glory to be with Him in the air, and then we come back with Him to the feast, He'll return in triumph and glory and majesty, and bringing His bride with Him. And then we will be with Him through the millennium and ultimately into eternity future. Charles Dickens wrote a book a long time ago called A Tale of Two Cities. The introduction to that book has a precursory statement, which is a classic. This is what Dickens wrote. It was the best of times. it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. Sure sounds like today, doesn't it? It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. So here we are at Berea Baptist Church on this Lord's Day morning. So whether for you it is the best of times or the worst, and that continues true here, and for some of us, this is some of the roughest times we've ever seen, and for some of us, it's going pretty well right now. Whether for you today it's a time of wisdom or foolishness, a season of light for you, or just kind of in a dark period right now. Whether for your life it's the spring of hope right now or the winter of despair, whether it's either or, lift your attention heavenward, please. And though you don't see Him physically necessarily, may your mind be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He who in heaven right now is preparing where we're going to be. And He's going to come get us. And He's going to catch us away, the members of the church, those of us who are born again in this age, referred to in Scripture as the mind of Christ. And as we think about that, lift your eyes up and contemplate that and what it's going to be like for you when the trumpet sounds and He comes to get His bride. And then consider the issue of how should you respond? Well, my challenge would be receive Him as you look up and you lift your attention. Ensure that you have personally, individually, of your own choice, because you want to. Of course, the Holy Spirit drew you, I understand. But because you've made that decision on your own, you have received Jesus as your personal Savior, and you're not rejecting Him and committing what Vernon McGee called the greatest sin in all the world, but because you see Him now and you know this day is coming, before it happens, you want to make sure that you know Him as your personal Savior. Then embrace Him for those of you who have. Grow in your daily walk with Him. Grow in you're aware that He's with you. Grow so that you want to think about how is it between you and Him? Is He pleased with you? Grow so that you are getting ready as the bride, member of the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, for the coming of the bridegroom to get you, as you are being cleaned up. Allow the Word of God to cleanse you and make you spiritually whole and be ready to meet Him. He's coming at any moment.